Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. We're going to start passing our offering now at this time, and so grateful that you're here with us today. Just knowing that everything you give is going to great things both outside these walls and right inside these walls. A couple of different ways that you can give, not only in the buckets, but also online too. In fact, that's how my wife and I exclusively give, so you can go there and do that also. Now, listen, we are, it's a great day to be here for a couple of different reasons, but one, if you're a guest, we have a great opportunity for you to get connected in our Merge Ministry. Right outside the Nightingale Coffee on the second floor, right outside those doors, you'll find a patio area there. We've created that for you to be able to hear your story, how we can get you connected. And not only that, you get a free cup of Nightingale Coffee, which arguably is the best coffee and tea in the city. And so we'd love for you to join us up there right after service. Second thing to let you know about is that we've got something special on April 20th that we're kind of calling dinner and a service. We're going to have food trucks here on from 5:45 until service starts and have pizza and also Rita's Shaved Ice will be here too. So you can bring your family, just kind of have a dinner before service, grab service, and then head home, and we'll be good to go. So just a way for you to invite some people, nice, easy way. You know, food is always an easy end road. So consider joining us on April 20th, starting at 5:45, right here for our Thursday night service. Now, this week is Easter, y'all, Easter. Can anybody feel like it was just Christmas? Like, it's just, I can't even believe it, right? So Easter is here. Six services for us to choose from, Saturday 3, 5, and 7, then on Sunday 8:30, 10, and 11:30, and please don't forget about that Good Thursday service, completely different than our Easter services. We'll be led by our founding pastor, Pastor Mike Moore, will be doing that, 7 o'clock, so we'd love for you to join us for that one, but don't forget, Easter is completely different. We want you to join us. It's going to be an awesome time this week on social media. In fact, today, we should have a video up that you can share with other people to invite them to church on Easter. But then last week, just as a reminder, I feel like something might have gotten maybe confused last week because I gave you these last week. You know, these are Swedish fish invites. So apparently what I said was, hey, invite your friends by giving them to them. What you heard was eat them in the lobby and then put the wrapper in a waste. I'm not even joking. People were opening them in front of me and then eating them, right? Like, no shame in your game. You know, like, hey, you know, thanks. All right, that was great, you know. Like, what are you doing, right? No, people. Okay, let me slow it down a little bit. Let's try it again, okay? These are for other people, and they're supposed to eat the stuff inside of them, not you, all right? So when you leave, we'll give you another try. There's some when you leave today, take them and then give them to people, all right? There we go, all right? That's how it works. I couldn't even, y'all even put them in the Easter egg little bins out there, and Christine's like, what are all these empty wrappers in here for? I'm like, well, it's because people are going to help. That's just why that's gonna happen to people. So, hey, listen, all right. sometimes things just come out. I don't even know why they happen, so. Hey, listen, we are in a brand new week of our brand new series called Jonah, A Tale of Hope. We do know that hopefully you got the play on words with tail there, but Jonah is a fantastic book that I'm so excited to be diving into. And it really, it's one of those stories that has transcended time. You know, whether you've been a Christian your whole life or you know, maybe you've never heard of God before, you probably have heard about Jonah and the whale somehow. And maybe your parents put it up on a nursery room or even hear it in business sometimes. They talk about a whale of a client and all these different things. And so you think that you know what this story is about. But I don't know if we all fully know what this story is really about. That's why I'm excited to dive into this, because each week we're going to take apart this 4-chapter book, and one chapter a week we're just going to look at it and see what God would do with us, because in reality, it's a tale of hope. Now, today we'll start with chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps with you, why don't you open to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll have them up on the screens, but if you wanted to open your Bibles or Bible apps, Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And what you'll find is that Jonah is a fascinating, fascinating story, because it really is a story about humanity. It's a story about you and I. Because it's not so much just an aquatic miracle, but it's got these essence of disappointment and anger and life and death and grace and hope and all these different things that are sewn up into this book, which is just makes it so interesting. Now, it's also like a short and power-packed book. Kind of like me. That's why I like it, right? So short and power packed. So we're going to be able to get through an entire book of the Bible in just 4 weeks. So you'll be able to say, I did that, right? Check it off your list. But what I'm hoping is that we ask ourselves a very important question. What am I going to do each week as a result of coming to this? What is going to change about me as a result of going through the series? And I don't want you to miss one week. There's only 4 weeks in it, so don't miss any weeks, because I believe you are going to be transformed as we look at this tale of hope together. So let's do this. Let's dive in together. Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and we'll pick up where it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. All right, so in just two short verses, we see two very important concepts that we need to know about this book. Number one is that Jonah is a prophet. And so a prophet was God's mouthpiece. God would tell him to say things, and he would say it to people or to groups of people. That was his job. The first time we actually introduce ourselves to Jonah is 2 Kings chapter 14, and there we find him telling the Israelites that their borders or their territory will actually expand despite this evil king, Jeroboam II, that was actually in charge of them. And sure enough, Jonah says that it's going to happen, and it actually does happen that their territory expands. See, that's a sign of a good prophet, because there's two types of prophets. There's a type of prophet that they say what God says and it happens, and then there's the type of prophets that think they say what God says and it doesn't happen. Now, if they had tried to manipulate it or use God's words the wrong way, there was one solution for them, and they would be killed. Right? So the fact that Jonah is still living means that he is a good prophet, right? So he's doing pretty good. But that's his job. God would tell him things to say, and he was supposed to say that to the people. That always didn't mean that he necessarily thought the message was easy, but that was his job. He was a prophet. He got it. But what we see here is that Jonah's life is going to be drastically changed by the people that God has called him to preach to, because it kind of changes the entire game. Because who God has called him to tell about what's happening, that they're not very nice people, is that it's the Ninevites. And the city of Nineveh is really an interesting place. It's on the east bank of the Tigris River, about 550 miles northeast of Jerusalem, or about 220 miles north of modern-day Baghdad. And it was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was so big that it took 3 days to walk around. It was so big that it actually is the size of modern-day San Francisco. About that many people lived in it. And the people that lived there, man, they lived large. I mean, they had the best chariots, the best food, they had the iPhone 7 before anybody else. I mean, they were on it, y'all, right? They had it. And they also had the best commerce, the best economy, they had the best army that anyone had ever seen. They were the top of the game. They were in charge. But not only were they in charge, they also were brutal, brutal people, the Ninevites were. And I mean, I'm not saying that they did bad things, like they watered on non-watering days. Like, they did some bad stuff, right? But hey, congratulations, we're out of the drought, right? That's pretty cool. You know, God's been saying for months, like, how much more do you want? Like, it's over, you know? The governor finally said it's good. So we're good. All right, so no more drought. That was free. That was just totally free for you, okay? But back to the Ninevites. Okay, they're brutal people. Okay, so I just want you to prepare yourself. What I'm going to read is a little PG-13. It's a little hard to hear, but I think it's important for us to understand, because historians tell us this, that that records brag of the Ninevites that they would perform live dismemberment, often leaving one hand attached so that they could shake it before the person died. Messed up. They made parades of heads, requiring the friends of the deceased to carry them on elevated poles. They boasted of their practices of stretching live prisoners with ropes so that they could skin them alive. And the human skins would then be displayed on city walls and on poles. They commissioned post-battle torturers to put piles of heads and hands and feet together, and they would impale 8 heads on a stake to display them. And they would pull out the tongues of live victims, and they would burn young girls and boys alive. Enjoy your Chipotle, right? That's just what I'm saying. That's what's happening. This is ISIS kind of stuff, though. This is the stuff that we hear about on TV. But this is the town. These are the people that Jonah is called to tell this message of God to minister to. And not just in this happy, fun way, like, hey, listen, guys, God loves you, but quit torturing people. That'd be great. No, not like that. He's like, no, God's hacked off, and y'all better stop, or he's going to wipe every single one of you out. This was big news. This was huge news for Jonah, because up until this point, man, he was the town prophet. He was respected. He knew what he knew. He was comfortable. His relationship with God was manageable. It was safe. He was good, people. You ever felt that way before? You ever felt that, like, your state of your relationship with God was kind of like Goldilocks and the Three Bears, right? It wasn't too hot, wasn't too cold. It was just kind of nice, just nice and good. It was warm. You know, in real life times, that means that maybe God hasn't tested you in a while. Maybe you're okay with God. Maybe you don't have a great relationship, but you got an okay relationship with Him. Nothing's really changed in your life for a while. Or maybe you're a non-believer, and you're like, you know what, I really don't even think about God, and I'm kind of good with that because I mean, there's nothing there for me to interact with. But then something in your life changes. You know, maybe you lose your job, and all of a sudden your faith is tested just a little bit. Maybe one of your kids gets sick, and your faith gets tested. Maybe you get out of debt and you have the opportunity to be generous. Like, you could be generous to the church and other people around you, but your faith all of a sudden gets tested. Or maybe you're that non-believer, haven't ever thought about God, but then all of a sudden you start asking yourself the question, what happens after I die? All of a sudden inside you, your faith muscle starts to quiver a little bit. It starts to wake up because you're wondering what's next. You see, we all get to that point where we're just kind of comfortable. We're okay with that relationship. But then all of a sudden we have to have the DTR talk with God, don't we? You know, the define the relationship talk. Right? We have to say, God, who are we? You know, am I going to be faithful to you or am I going to be fearful of you? Am I going to obey or am I going to abort? Like, how are we going to have this? We need to understand our relationship. Now, I love what Colin Smith says. The author says this. He says, when God interrupts your life, He is calling you to follow Him in a new way by breaking into your settled patterns. He is moving you to a new place where you can make fresh discoveries of His grace. See, Jonah's life had just been interrupted in this just first two verses. God had upped the stakes on him. He had changed the commitment. He had raised the expectations. And in that moment, Jonah had three options. Number one, he could take what God told him. He could go to the Ninevites and they could torture him and murder him and his life would be over. That's option one. Option two, he could go to the Ninevites, he could tell what God told him to say, and he could stand back and watch whatever God was going to do. Or he could do number three, door number three is which he chooses to do. Look in verse three, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You see, instead of taking the message to the Ninevites, being the man of God that he was supposed to be, what Jonah decides to run is he decides to run away, to get as far away as he possibly can. Now, do you remember when you were younger and as a kid, did you ever say these words, I can't wait until I'm an adult, right? Like, I can't wait till I'm an adult. And Anison, my daughter, just a few weeks ago, she was kind of sitting there and she's like, I'm like, what's up, baby girl? I just can't wait to be an adult. That way you can, like, eat all the Hershey Kisses you want and you can stay up late at night and watch TV. You can do anything you want. I'm like, sweet girl, right? You know, that's what you think when you're a kid, though, right? Because being an adult looks amazing. And then you become one, right? And it just is brutal, right? So you find any little kid that you can, you get on their level, and you're like, look at me. Stay as young as you can for as long as you can, right? That's what you tell them, right? Because what do we call it these days? It's called adulting. And adulting stinks. It's really hard, right? You know, you have to do stuff you don't want to do, and you have to be places you don't want to be at. And sometimes when you're adulting, you just want to... Well, take a look at this video. I think it explains it best. Being an adult's hard, isn't it? It's hard sometimes. It's hard. And Jonah gets it, man. He was done adulting. He didn't like the message. He didn't like the place he had to go. He definitely didn't like the people that he was told to go and tell it to. He didn't like it. So what Jonah does is he looks around, grabs a bag, heads down to the dock to find some ship heading anywhere but Nineveh. And wouldn't you know it, there's a ship right there, and it's heading to a place called Tarshish. Tarshish. You see, Jonah wasn't just running. He was sprinting as far away as he can. He was flying. He was trying to get as far away as he possibly could. So far so that Tarshish is 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. He wasn't just saying no to God. He was saying, heck no, Joe. Like, I ain't going to where you want me to go. It's just not going to happen. In fact, I will take your trip to Nineveh, and I will raise you 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. I ain't going. And if I could be as blunt as possible, I just need to let you know that it's not that he didn't just not like the Ninevites, or he was a little scared. He hated the Ninevites. He was a racist toward the Ninevites. And to be as blunt as I possibly can, Jonah was telling God, I will not go to Nineveh. And you could tell all those people to go to hell because that's where they belong. That's the passion in which he's trying to tell God. And that's how far and why he wants to run away from this calling that God has given him. And so Jonah jumps on a boat. He runs from his life, his assignment. He runs from God. His hope is that he could go to this pagan city of Tarshish, this place that had nothing to do with God, didn't even know who God was, and he might be able to settle into the crowd and then not be, just to live his life alone and never have to mention it again. You see, he wanted to give up. He wanted to run. He just wanted to get away. Now, do you realize that there is never a lack of running paths away from God? You ever notice that? That there will always be multiple boats to Tarshish to be able to take us away from the plan or the call that God has on our life. For instance, if you go into this and you say, you know, I want to be pure before marriage. I want to be pure. I don't want to be with anybody before I'm married. Wouldn't you know it that there's a boat over here that's going to say, you know, you should move in together and try this out before you get married, just to make sure. And there's going to be a boat over here that's tall, dark, and handsome and looks like leather and smells like it too. Like, you know, that boat, like you could try that. There's going to be times where, you know, maybe there's the idea of I want to be out of debt. Like I don't want to be in debt anymore. And sure enough, there's a boat over here that says, hey, I'm a credit card. All your wildest dreams can be accomplished with me. Or maybe over here, there's this kitchen that I saw Joe make on Fixer Upper. And so you too can have this. Just do it. Or maybe you know that God is calling to you something to big, like calling you to something big in your life. And there's this boat over here that says, yeah, but aren't you worried about all the friends that you're going to lose? Or a boat over here that says, you know what, this is going to cost you a lot of money. You'll take a pay cut if you do that. There are never, ever lack of options when it comes to running from God. There will always be opportunities to run from God. But the things that God puts in front of us usually are the scariest, the most unpredictable, and the most dangerous. But that's why Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, he says this, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus is saying that there will always be room on the wide road. It is well paved. There are no tolls on that road. No one hogs the carpool lane. Like there is always room on there. The speed limit is optional on the wide road. You go as fast as you possibly can on that road. And that is exactly the road that Satan wants us to go down. Because he's at the end of it and he's cheering us on. Say, hey, go faster, come on, come on, come on, keep going. You can go faster, there's more down here. And he knows that if you get to him, you're going to crash and burn and he will laugh at you because all he wants to see is your destruction. He just wants to see you destroyed. So he says, come down this road. But Jesus says, I've got another way. You see, I have a way that is a little bit more windy. That it's not as pretty looking maybe from the outside, but I want you to trust me on it. I'm on there, so would you follow me on it? That's what Jesus is hoping that we will say and who we will follow. Because the road of God is never wide, but it's always wise. Woo! Somebody needs to hear that over here, I think. Man, let's say that again. The road of God is never wide, but it is always wise. See, somebody needed to hear that today. That you need to hear that the road that God has for you is the wise one. It may not be the prettiest one, though. See, Jonah took the wide road. He went on the boat. He skipped the call, and now he finds himself on a ship, heading in the wrong direction, running from God. But as we will see time and time today, we will see that we can't outrun a God that's already ahead of us. We can't do it. See, deep down, Jonah knew that he couldn't outrun God. He knew it, but he sure was hoping that he could outrun the call that God had in his life. So God lets Jonah run. He'll let you run too. And Jonah gets in the ship and he sets sail. And after he sets sail, all of a sudden things start getting a little hairy. Take a look at verse 4. It says this, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell asleep in a deep sleep. See, apparently Jonah was tired of adulting and needed to take a nap, right? So he ran, baby, he ran. He went down below, wanted to make sure that everything was taken. It was exhausting to be able to do that. But meanwhile, on the top side of the boat, things are starting to get a little out of hand. In fact, these seasoned sailors that, hey, they've been on boats many, many, many times, all of a sudden they're starting to freak out a little bit because this storm comes that they have never seen anything like. And so they are freaking out. So they decided to start praying to anything they could think of. Like, I just think of like Ricky Bobby from Talladega Nights, you know, where it's like, oh, Tom Cruise, oh, Oprah, oh, whatever, right? They just, whatever comes to mind, they start praying because they know that something is happening that's outside of their knowledge base. They've never seen it before. So they need to lean into something greater than themselves. But isn't it funny though, y'all? Isn't it funny how typical this is of sin in our lives? Think about this. That our sin has collateral damage to it that affects more than just us. It affects other people. And we don't think that it will, but it always does. So that divorce that you think is just nature's reset in your life is going to affect you relationally, spiritually, emotionally, financially. And it will affect your kids no matter what you've convinced yourself. It will affect your kids. That addiction that you think is just for you and it's only going to affect you is more than what you snort up your nose and shoot in your arm. It is affecting your family. It's affecting your friends. Anyone that has association with you, your job, it is affecting more than just you. Oh, and that affair that you think is just between you and that girl for that one time, it's just between us. It's just for me. It's affecting your wife. It's affecting your kids. It's affecting your integrity. And it's affecting the legacy that you are leaving with your family from this day on. You have affected your family tree forever. It's not just affecting you. Sin always comes out in a shotgun pattern. It never comes out as a single shot. Never. It is always, it always has collateral damage with it. Always. Even though you might not expect it to hurt them, it will hurt them. See, Jonah thought that, man, I'm just running from God. I'm fleeing from God. It's my own thing. I'm going to go take a nap. But the storm that followed him was about ready to kill innocent men on a boat. It always happens that way. Running from God affects more than just you. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says this. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. You see, things had gotten out of hand a little bit. The sailors finally said, "Listen, we got to figure this thing out." And so they started to put their heads together and realized there was one common denominator in this whole thing: Jonah. Once this schmuck got on board, things started to get a little crazy. The trouble started when he got on board. So what do? They go down and they wake him up. They pull him out of his like Power Ranger sleeping bag. They yank him up on stage, right? They say, "Hey, we got some things we got to talk about." Now, I've seen some sailors on TV before, and I don't think they're very polite people, you know? Like, I think they're shaking Jonah down a little bit and saying, "Hey, hey, hey, buddy, woo, you got to figure this out. What's your deal? What have you done?" They say, "Where are you from?" And then all of a sudden in this moment, it's just fascinating. Jonah snaps out of running away weenie man from God, and all of a sudden he grows his backbone. And all of a sudden he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the one true God, the one that made the sea and the dry land." All of a sudden Jonah becomes an evangelist again. Like, he says, like, I guess he's thinking, like, if I'm going down, like, I guess I'm going to go down telling at least these guys who God is. And so before this boat gets ripped in two, I want you to know about this God. And see, again, we see that you can't outrun a God that's already ahead of us. God is already there. God is already ahead of Jonah. He's already orchestrating an opportunity for his name to be known despite the sin of Jonah. See, the Apostle Paul would say this in Romans. He would say this is an example of when it says that God will use all things for his good, for the glory of those that love him. This is an example of that. You see, it just takes the smallest amount of faith in a person for God to do huge things. God can use anything for his glory, and he could do that in your life and my life. No matter how far you've run, no matter what you've done, no matter how messed up you think you might be, God can still use your life in huge ways. It just takes a matter of us to stop running and to start believing. It starts by realizing that we can't outrun God because he's already ahead of us. And the reason he's ahead of us is that he wants to bring us home. He's not there to be angry with you. He's there to bring you home. Just think about this for a second. These pagan sailors, just moments ago, praying to Tom Cruise and Oprah and whoever else they can think of, now they are hearing about the true God. God is getting the glory in the middle of a storm. How cool is that? Despite his best efforts, Jonah is still being used by God. Look at verse 11. It says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. The men finally say, listen, hey, how do we fix this? Like, we don't want to die. Could you help us fix this? What do we have to do for your God in order for this to be taken care of? And Jonah looks at them. He says, listen, there's only one way to make this wrong right. There's only one way. There must be a sacrifice, and I am that sacrifice. You have to throw me into the sea, and the storm will end. The weight of this problem has to fall on my shoulders since I am the one that caused it. But because these guys don't want to murder someone, they say, let's think of some other ways. And so as they start to row one more time, let's start to row into the shore. And wouldn't you know, the more that they rowed, the bigger the storm get. The bigger the storm got, because anytime you're trying to go against the will of God, doesn't it seem the storm gets greater? I know it does in my life. That when I'm trying to go against what God wants and going against his plan, it seems like the storm grows stronger around me. That when we fight God's plan or fight God's will in our life, things get worse sometimes. That the more we try to run, the more we try to run away, things become more difficult. Listen, Jonah knew what God's plan meant for him. Like, he had no false ideas that if he went overboard, what that meant for him. These men who were new in their knowledge of God didn't realize that, but Jonah did. And they tried their best to help him, but God's will needed to be done in this situation in order to save them. So look at verse 14 where it says this. It says, then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah. They threw him overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. It grew calm. See, what I want us to focus on here is something powerful just happened. And it's actually not the man that was just thrown overboard into a raging sea. It wasn't what was happening in the water. It was happening on deck. It was happening to these sailors. These sailors that had no idea who God was just moments ago, now they are praying to him, and they're being obedient to his plan, all the while casting Jonah overboard. The second that their faith went into action, they threw Jonah into the sea. God stilled the waters. But that's not even the best part. Look at this last verse in 16. It says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made a vow to him. That's amazing. They saw what happened. They believed. They made vows to God and they said, I will follow you. Because of their obedience and the sacrifice of one man, they were saved. And now their life will be a living proof of the power of God in their life. That's amazing. So what about you? What about you today? What about me today? Are we still running? Are we embarrassed for what we've done? Do we think that we are so far God from God, so far from God that he won't even recognize us anymore? Are we on a ship to Tarshish somewhere, just hoping that we can get away, going the opposite direction where God wants us to be? Can I just tell you today that you are not alone? We have all been on that boat together. There's a lot of us that have run from God. In fact, all of us have run from God in some way or the other. But I'm also here to tell you and to remind me too that we are not far from God either. That we are not far from him. That he doesn't hate you. That he hasn't left you. That he still has a plan for you. That even if you're crying out to the wrong God in this moment, that the true God is waiting to bring you back. He's waiting with open arms for you. That's why you can't outrun a God that's already ahead of you. He's opening his arms, saying, "Welcome home. I'm here to bring you back." That's why you're here. And I know this is true because of this. That because at one point, all of us were on the deck of a boat, and we were in the middle of a storm that our sin had committed. And there was no way we were going to survive. The storm was too great. We didn't have enough power to row to shore. There was no way. Until one man stepped up and said, "I have a way. I have a way to calm the storm. I have a way to speak to the waters to still them. I have a way." You see, Jesus Christ was God's gift for us. And on that boat deck of life, he said, "There's one way I can make this right, that the sin that you have done has caused you to be far apart from God, that your punishment is death. But what I'm willing to do is to jump into those waters, to calm the storm of sin, and to pay the price for you." And that's what Jesus did. Jesus took on the cross. He took on the tomb. He defeated death for us so that by his grace we can be free and we no longer have to be captive to our sin, that we can be free in him, that the chains that have held us back, that the miles that we have run away can be erased and we can fall into the arms of Jesus with his love. No matter who we are, no matter where we've been, Jesus has paid the price for you. And Jesus wants you to know that the prodigal can come home. That's truth right there. That the gates of glory are open wide. Just means we got to stop running. We got to start embracing Jesus. And we need to realize that we are not far off from God, that we can't outrun a God that's already ahead of us. The proof of that is in Jesus Christ. The proof of that is this communion that we take each and every week that reminds us of how much he loves us, that through his broken body and his shed blood, we have freedom, that we can find grace in him, and that through his sacrifice, the storms in our life of sin can be calmed. But only through him. In a second, trays will pass in front of you, and there'll be bread in the bottom, juice in the top of the two cups that are there. Pull them both out and hold on to them, because we commune together as a body of believers. But as we remember this Palm Sunday and prepare our hearts for Easter, may we remember what this represents. That on Palm Sunday, he was worshipped as he came through the gates. That palm branches were set down, and people would shout, "Hosanna," but days later they would yell, "Crucify." But they needed to yell that it needed to happen so that our lives could be different today, that our sin could be taken care of today. And so we remember him through this communion, through his sacrifice for us. So if you're not a believer here today, you don't feel free, don't take communion. It's not for you. It's really for us as believers. And if you're a believer and you don't feel as though this is a day you want to take it, you don't have to. But for the rest of us, may we consider what this means. May it mean something deep inside us, that it transforms us so that we can be more like Christ each and every day of our lives. That we stop running and we start embracing. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. May you be with us as we prepare our hearts for communion now. Would you work on us, and where the parts of our life that we've been running from you, may we open our eyes to the fact that you are right there waiting to embrace us. May we give up our need to be right. Father, help us. Jesus, thank you for dying for our sins, for giving us grace. May we remember your sacrifice for us now through this broken, for your broken body and shed blood that we represent through the bread and juice. Jesus, we love you. Be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us. So the meal before Jesus was crucified, he sat around a table with his friends, and they didn't even know the complexity and the magnitude of what was about to happen. But he reminded them about the sacrifice that was about to happen. That in reality, he was about to jump in the water for them and for you and for me. And thank God that he did. Because without him, we're toast. But with him, we have freedom. We have life. He broke bread. He said, when you get together, remember me. This represents my broken body. Take and eat in remembrance of Jesus. He took the cup. He said, this represents the blood, my blood, for the new covenant, for you and for me. When you get together, drink and remember me. So we drink and remember Jesus. So Jonah, the prophet, man of God, running from God, a sinner. Jonah. He's thrown overboard into the sea, and now this once man of God is fighting for his life, trying to just get one more breath somehow to be able to stay afloat. Jonah is now fighting for his life. So what would God do with a man that fights for his life? You'll have to come to Easter to find out. Why don't you stand up and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. Thank you for the story of Jonah. Thank you for what it represents to us, because we all are Jonah. Father, help us in these moments as we reflect on how we can apply what we know today. And may it simply be this. May we stop running and start believing. May we lean into your word. May we lean into your truth and live that out in our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, who is already ahead of us with arms open wide. Maybe run to him now. Thank you. Be with us now as we prepare our hearts for Easter this week until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you at Easter. Tag, you're it.